Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here worshipping the Lord together this morning, isn't it? Oh, isn't it wonderful just to be in the presence of the Lord? And His presence is so rich and beautiful. Beautiful beyond description. Hallelujah. And, you know, I think the thought just came to me as we were there, you know, and a word came from the Lord as well at such times. As the Holy Spirit is moving amongst us in such a deep and beautiful way, the Lord just simply wants us to drink from Him. Just to open our hearts, open our spirits to Him and just drink of Him. Just receive of Him in the sweetness of His love to us. Just as simply as we've just eaten bread and drunk wine, just as simply as that, we open our hearts and receive of Him. Let's just pray before we look into the Word once more. Sorry, I just want to pray. Dear Lord, thank You for that great promise we just heard from Your Scriptures, Lord, that Your Word won't return to You void, but will prosper in the thing for which You sent it, Lord. So we pray for the reign of Your Spirit upon Your Word now, Lord, as we listen to what You have to say to us, and pray, Lord, that we might ever get lower and lower before You, Lord Jesus. We ask in Your precious name. Amen. Sorry if I sound a bit thick this morning. It's my normal state. I've been like this since I had a flu jab. So if I cough and splutter. Okay, sorry NHS. All right. I'd like you to turn with me this morning, first of all, please, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we'll read some verses there. The subject I feel the Lord just gave me to focus our thoughts on this morning is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. It's an amazing title. And I just want to pick out a few scriptures. In total, in the Gospels, there are 88 mentions of the Son of Man. And there are others in other parts of Scripture as well. So you can spend a long time studying this wonderful subject. So we're just going to read a little of it this morning. If we start in verse 20 of John chapter 12. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, which was a Greek-speaking area, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." There's the first mention in this passage. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. When Greeks, non-Jews, came seeking Jesus. Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Who is this Son of Man? Amazing, an amazing subject. Jesus, the Son of Man. First of all, I want us to think about his entry into the world. There's a scripture in 1 Timothy. We'll go around the scriptures, so please don't worry if you don't want to keep up, no worries. We'll go for a roam around the scriptures today. 1 Timothy 3:16. the first great thing that we need to learn. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is this mystery of God. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. God was manifested in the flesh. This is the great mystery of godliness, that when Jesus Christ appeared on the earth, he came into the world from the outside, not from the inside. He borrowed a womb off a pure girl called Mary, and he entered into the world that he had created. God was manifested in the flesh. God! Wow. That's the first amazing fact that we need to get hold of. And if your Bible says he was manifested in the flesh, just cross out he and write in God, because it's in the oldest manuscripts. Okay, it's in the papyri that predate science. Anyway, won't go there. God was manifested in the flesh. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. God came down from heaven for you and for me, because there was no way that we could help ourselves. No way we could extricate ourselves from the mess that mankind was in and still is. So God came in from the outside. Let's think about this God who came. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm just going to read some verses just for our edification. It's good to read the scriptures, isn't it? Here we are. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read a few verses from verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Hallelujah. This is our God, the one who laid the foundations of the earth. How big is the earth's foundation? It's actually 260,000 million cubic tons of earth. Think of that for a moment. Just let that thought sink in. If you're a non-mathematician like me, you need a long time for it to sink in. 260,000 million cubic miles of earth are what we are sitting on at this moment. And it's flying through space at about, is this 1,000 miles a minute or something like that? Here we are in this stable, wonderful environment. Do you feel a bit shaky now? But yeah, God laid the foundation. 260,000 million cubic miles of earth. God put together, and man occupies about 300 cubic miles in total over all the earth. That's all we occupy. This is our God. Okay, our Creator. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 4, another aspect of our Creator. Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He. Is God, our God is God who calls each generation into being. If you think about that, you know, I am of a certain generation. There are others among us who are a different generation. Hallelujah. And God has called each generation into being, that we should live on the earth and glorify God in our generation. Hallelujah. That's what he wants us to do. What is it the old Westminster Catechism said? To serve God and enjoy him forever. Glory to his wonderful name. He's called us into being to live on the earth, to glorify him, to rejoice in him, to praise him. I read a wonderful word about praise this morning as well, Dave. And it was in Spurgeon's daily reading. And it said, praise is giving God gratitude for all he has done for us. It's giving God gratitude. Let's so this is the God, the great mystery of godliness, is that God was manifested. God who did all that in his greatness and infinite majesty, in his marvelous wisdom and incredible intelligence. He not only created it, he sustained it right up to this moment. He was manifested on the earth. And when we think about this title, Son of Man, where does it come in? And for a long time I thought, well, when you read Ezekiel, you read this title a lot. But If you were here last Sunday evening, Richard was sharing in Matthew, and he said that this title, Son of Man, is the title of the Messiah. And one day this dawned like a revelation on me. So Daniel chapter 7, of course, is where it is. Who is this Son of Man? Okay, here we have revealed for us this Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel, first of all, has a vision of the Ancient of Days. That's on verse 9. And then he says this, Daniel 7:13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. God wrote that. Hallelujah. And he wrote it for our edification and our encouragement today, beloved, that we should believe that the kingdom of God is the only kingdom which shall never pass away. Hallelujah. In Xanadu did Kublai Khan a stately pleasure dome decree. And who remembers Kublai Khan now? who remembers Ozymandias? Anybody here read Ozymandias by Shelley? Yes. Talking of some great image that's lying in the desert sands, and Ozymandias was the ruler of the world, and what is he now? He's a broken image lying in the desert, buried under sand. If you go back in Daniel, in the first part of Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has some terrifying and awesome visions. He sees four beasts rising out of the earth, and out of the sea, out of this great sea of the nations. And basically, he sees four empires rising and falling. And the first empire he sees is Babylon. If you go to, just very briefly, okay, for the sake of time, I think the clock's right, isn't it, Dave? It's not. I haven't got an extra hour to speak now. Oh, what a shame. And I'm not wearing a watch. Okay. The first was like a lion. This is the first beast that Daniel saw. And it had eagle's wings. If you go to the British Museum and you go into a certain room, you can see an image that has a lion's face and eagle's wings. And it came from Nebuchadnezzar's palace in Babylon. It's there. You can go and see it. That was the first empire, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 5, suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, raised up on one side, had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And we don't have time to go into the significance of that, but that was the empire that succeeded Babylon, which was the Medo-Persian Empire. We have two brothers from Persia here with us this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God raised up the Persian Empire. God raised up the Persian Empire to fulfill his purposes. And Daniel was God's man in the Persian Empire at that time. He was in a place called Shushan, I think. And Daniel was there as God's man, and he saw this tremendous vision. That was his time. That was his generation. He was there in the Persian Empire. And then later, a couple of hundred years later, verse 6, a leopard, which went at, of course, the leopard is moves at tremendous speed, and that's the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, who conquered the world in an amazingly short time. And then that one disappears, and another rises up that's terrible and stamps things in pieces, and it was different from the other beasts and so on, and that was the Roman Empire. So Daniel had this vision of empires rising and falling. But after he'd seen all that, he saw the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Hallelujah. And basically, God raised up four empires, four world empires, to prepare the way for his Son to come into the world in the time of the Roman Empire. Because it was the Romans who invented
or developed crucifixion as a means of execution of criminals. And God prepared the way for 2,000 years for the Son of Man to come into the world. And when he came, his name was Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God, who spent all that time preparing the way for Jesus to come, he is the God, if you love him this morning, he is the God who has his eye upon you. He literally does have the world in his hands. His eye is on every single creature that he's made. And much more than that, his eye is upon you and upon me. Hallelujah. To take care of us, to love us, to bring us to our heavenly home eventually when he comes with the clouds of heaven. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. He is coming with the clouds of heaven. Praise his name. You know, sometimes we don't know where we're going, do we? Have you ever been in that situation? You don't know where you're going. I was like that. I remember a time, you know, when I had to ride a motorbike from a place where we were living in Cambodia, 100 kilometers up to another place. Now, the road, 40 kilometers was tarmac, and you knew where you were going. The next 60 kilometers were through the forest, down riverbeds, across tracks here, tracks there, everywhere. And you had to find your way because there were no villages. And I'd only been on that road once, and I was asked to ride a motorbike up there, because it belonged up there. So, you know, when you're 30, riding a motorbike's a challenge, isn't it? You want to get into it. But when you're in your 50s, riding a motorbike is an even bigger challenge. So, off I went. And then I came to this, and I've been riding for quite a long time, and I came to this fork in the road. And one, this way went that way, and then this way, there were lots of deep tracks in the road, lots of ruts, so I thought, it must be this way. Now, what, of course, I should have done is I should have stayed and prayed. Anyway, I went up the road a couple of kilometres, and then the road became deep sand. I don't know if any of you have ridden a motorbike on sand. Anyway, it's really, really difficult. So I spent, I think it was probably the next 10 kilometres, I pushed the motorbike through sand. And I had 2 litres of water with me. I drank that very quickly. And I I didn't come to the end of the road. I came to the end of myself. And I collapsed in a heap on the bank. And I said to the Lord, I'm not going to get any further. I just can't do it. And I mean, you have to realise, of course, it was 45 degrees. It was in the sun. And yeah, so that was the state I was in. And I lay there and I prayed, Lord, please help me, as you do. And then I saw a man walking across the fields. So I staggered over and I said, can you tell me where the road is to see him bang? And he said, yeah, it's about 100 yards over that way. So I pushed the bike another 100 yards, and then I was on a road that I recognized. And I got to see him bang. But in the sand, I'd really damaged my ankle. And I lay in the house feeling sorry for myself. There was nobody there. I had to open the house and get in and everything. I lay in the house, and a brother came, and he ministered the love of God to me, and he tended my wounded ankle because the spike of the motorbike stand had gone into it, you know. And yeah, okay, that was yeah. I was really sorry for myself, but the love of God came in that man. The Son of Man came to show us his love and his tenderness. Wonderful. He came to show us his love and tenderness. Let's just go back into the New Testament. Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 52. Thinking of the Son of Man. Luke chapter 2. The important thing about that story was that God's eye was on me all the time that I was struggling along that really difficult way. 51 and 52. Then Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. She pondered them. I love that word, ponder. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. And there we have approximately 28 years encapsulated in 2 verses. That the Lord, first of all, he subjected himself to family life. He lived in a peasant family, in a one-roomed house, had at least six younger siblings, and it seems like his stepfather, whose name was Joseph, who was there in place of God, his father, passed away, and Jesus probably brought up the family until his younger brothers were able to do that, and the time came for him to move out into his public ministry. I think this is an amazing thing. The Lord came and he subjected himself to family life with all the pressures and difficulties of it. Of course, his was a life without sin. You know, when we live in families, there are times when we, you know, we do have our arguments, don't we? We do have our difficulties, we have our differences, and sometimes we have to say sorry to each other and put things right and so on and so forth. Well, Jesus never had to do that. He would have been a peacemaker, I'm sure. But peacemaker without being priggish. He was a real man in a real family. And he lived, and I'm sure he loved family life. You imagine that, God in a family, God in your family. Isn't that wonderful? If you have Jesus in your life, you have God in your family, enjoying your family life with you. Hallelujah. And if you're on your own, God is with you in your home where you are. And God is enjoying your life with you where you are. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. This is the reason he came down, to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And if you think of... I just want to go think of the Lord's hands. Yeah, he was a labourer. He worked with his hands. He worked for about 20 years probably with his hands. So his hands would have been rough. But people loved the touch of the Lord. They came to him. And they brought, mothers even brought their babies to him for the Lord to touch them. Because they knew that his touch was infinitely tender. He was the Son of Man. God manifest in the flesh, and his touch... although he held sustained the world and the cosmos, the whole cosmos, God sustains in his power. His love was made known through his hands, through his fingertips. I just want to read a couple more. Sorry, I'm going back to Daniel, where we were. No, not where we were. Daniel chapter 9 this time. And I just want to read a couple of verses that blessed me as I pondered this. And it's... Daniel has some more visions that totally overwhelm him. And he can't... Sorry, it's Daniel chapter 10. And he receives prophecies concerning world events. And they're just totally overwhelming. And all the strength goes out of him. I mean, he must have been an amazing man, Daniel. I mean, to receive what he received from God. And then verse 10, Daniel 10, verse 10. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hands. Sorry. I'm looking for a verse. Okay. He hears the sound of the voice of a man. Okay, I'll just read it, what we have. Suddenly, eight to nine. Yeah, thank you. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Before this, he's had a vision of one like the Son of Man. Okay, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And it's simply that a man came to him, and a touch came on his life. And God imparted new strength and new vitality to Daniel at the point where the man of God needed it. And I don't know if you've ever felt like that. Maybe you're feeling like that this morning. You've been walking with the Lord perhaps many years, and yet you feel that weakness, that feebleness, and you just need the touch of Jesus' hand. Well, he's come to give it. Hallelujah. He's come to touch you this morning. He touched me, and oh, the joy that filled my soul. Hallelujah. You know, each one of us is within reach of the touch of the Lord. Yeah. Reach out and touch the Lord. That's our part, isn't it? We reach out and touch the Lord in faith. We open our hearts to Him in faith that Jesus is here. And as we open our hearts, we find, yes, His touch comes to us. He mediates His touch to us through the Holy Spirit, through songs of worship that we've been singing, through somebody's prayer, through the Word of God that we're hearing. Glory to His wonderful name, and the touch of Jesus comes and you stand trembling. I know many, many times when we were overseas, and you know, when you're overseas, sometimes you get the DMVs. And yeah, I won't go into details, but anyway, they leave you feeling pretty weak. And but you've got to speak, because they're expecting you. They're expecting you to share the Word of God. And then the Lord comes to you just at that, the right moment, and enables you literally to stand on your feet and speak the Word of God to those who are hungry. Praise His wonderful name. The tenderness of His touch. You know, the Lord says to us, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. Does the Lord, when the Lord comes knocking at your door, does He find an open door? Does He find a welcome? Are you sometimes busy with the cares of life, thinking, oh, how am I going to cope next week? How are we going to do next month? How are we going to do next year? Maybe my job will be on the line. This has happened, that's happened. Or maybe your mind has plans to do this or that, and you're thinking, yeah, I want to do this and I want to do that. Will it work out? And all the time Jesus is knocking at the door and saying, hi there, let me in. Let me in. Let's come and just eat together and have a meal, and let's sit down and think about this, because I really, really want to talk to you. I wonder if you've ever been in that situation. You know, when the Lord was on the earth, let's go to Matthew chapter 8. He had some things to say about the Son of Man, speaking of Himself in the third person. And, excuse me, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18. And what he said really went straight to the heart. Okay. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. How about that? Don't you think Jesus was excited? Here was a man saying, Teacher, I'm ready to go with you. Lord, you go into the ends of the earth, I'll go with you, Lord. I'm ready. I'm raring. I'm here, Lord. Please, Lord, let's go. Let's do it. And Jesus turns to him and says, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Oh. Okay, come with me, but tonight we might be sleeping under the hedge. Is that okay with you? The Lord of all creation, the one who created the foxes and the birds and gave them the inner wisdom and instincts to do what they need to do for their life on earth. He had nowhere to lay his head. So, I don't know how often that happened in the Lord's life. Sometimes he found blessed homes that welcomed him in. There was one place called Bethany, and there was a little family there who loved him and welcomed him, and said, Lord, we want to look after you. No wonder that was a blessed place for him. At all times of his ministry, when he was in that area, that was a place he gravitated to. And that's what our homes can be for Jesus. You know, people gravitate to where the love of Jesus is, don't they? And if we have the love of Jesus in our hearts, then the love of Jesus will be in our homes. And our homes will be a place of rest and peace, of not always quietness, but it wasn't very quiet here yesterday. It was my grandson's fifth birthday anyway, but hallelujah, there's something about the love of God that just attracts. And we've been hearing about the love of God in ministry over the last few weeks, and I just feel, Lord, yes, Lord, let's have more of your love, Lord. Less of me and more of you, more of your love pouring out from us, pouring out in this body, so that there is healing within the body here. Maybe you're here this morning and you still feel lonely. And God wants to say to you, I'm here to bless you. I'm here to bring you among your brothers and sisters because it's my love that's drawing you here week by week, month by month, year by year, that your loneliness should be filled with a family that love you and care for you. Glory to his wonderful name. Let's go over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And, yeah, let's be aware of one another, beloved, yeah? Let's be aware of one another. If we see or sense that a brother or sister is feeling down, is finding life difficult, let's be quick to draw alongside and put an arm around, and let's be quick to lift the try and encourage one another in this walk with the Lord, because it's a warfare as well as a walk, isn't it? Mark chapter 2. And Jesus is forgiving someone's sins. Now, this is an amazing thing. Mark chapter 2 verse 5, there's a man who's absolutely paralyzed, and in his case, sin was a factor in his illness. Only in this specific instance. God isn't telling us that sin is always a factor in illness, far from it. But in this particular instance it was. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They were rationalizing what God was saying to them. I wonder if you've ever done that. There are lots of people in the days in which we live who rationalize the word of God out of all its power. The word of God has power as we receive it with faith in our hearts, with living faith in our hearts. But if we try to rationalize God out of what he's saying to us, we'll end up the losers. And God's word will always remain. I remember a time when I was very early in trusting the Lord for money. And I had to have an x-ray to pass a medical to go to missionary training college. And I was at home in my hometown, and I actually had no money. Literally, I had no money, and I went and had this x-ray, and then about a week later I got this call saying, come and pick up your x-ray and pay for it. And I got down on my knees and opened my New Testament, as you do, and asked the Lord for a word. And I found it in Luke, where the Lord is sending out the disciples on their mission, and it says, take nothing for your journey. And that word just went straight into my heart, take nothing for a journey. But did I believe God? No. I rationalized God out of his word. I thought, no, this can't be God speaking to me. It can't be God telling me to take nothing, because I've got to pay for this x-ray. So what did I do? Well, I went to the bank of mum and the bank of so-and-so. And anyway, I scraped together enough money which I thought would pay for this x-ray. I went to the hospital and I went up to the reception. I said, I've come to pay for the x-ray. And the receptionist handed it over with a smile. She said, Mr. Elks, the doctor says, as you're going to do good work, you don't need to pay for this. So who was right? Take nothing for your journey. Okay. So, anyway, don't rationalize the word of God out of existence. Let the word of God come and have impact in your life, beloved. And you'll find that the word of God works. Hallelujah. It works miracles. That's what God has given. God has given his word so that we might have hope and abounding hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Here Jesus says, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Rationalism is a dead end. Okay, our so-called intellectual society is full of rationalism. It's a dead end. God wants you and I to believe him and see and do exploits as Daniel did. And then people will open their eyes and see, yes, God is alive. Hallelujah. These Christians have got something to show us. Praise the name of the Lord. And Jesus said, why do you rationalize? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Oh, wonderful. The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Isn't that a wonderful statement? I remember the first time I ever heard that in my heart. God has sent His Son to die for my sins. If I come to Him just as I am, He will wipe away my debt completely, forever. Oh, wonderful. You know, the Lord Jesus laid aside His majesty when He came. He laid aside His divine rights and privileges as God. He did not count them a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held onto. He deliberately laid them aside and He hid His glory. Just revealed it for a moment on a mountain with three of His disciples, but for the rest of the time He hid His glory. And then He kept this wonderful right as God. Only God can forgive sins. These rationalists, they were right, of course. Only God can forgive sins. Because all sin is ultimately against God. And Jesus said, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Praise His wonderful name. But He said, in order to do that, He must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Let's go to back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And verse 30, Jesus said, a voice came from heaven so that they might believe He is who He says He is. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The ruler of this world, of course, Satan. And God will ultimately judge Satan and cast him out forever. In the meantime, He is allowed a certain amount of influence and power in the world until that day comes. But Jesus is speaking of the judgment of sin. Satan is always behind sin. His is the power, the malign power, that leads men and women to do awful things, or simply keeps men and women like ourselves in bondage to things, to habits of body or mind or emotions that ultimately end in spiritual death and destruction. The things that are destructive to our personalities, those are what the enemy plays on. And Jesus said, judgment, the time for judgment has come. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to Myself. And then they say to Him, how can you say, we've heard that the Christ remains forever. So they had an inkling of what He was saying by that statement. They had an inkling. He was talking about His coming death on the cross. How can you say then, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Three times in John's Gospel the Lord has said the Son of Man must be lifted up. The first time was in John chapter 3, and He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why did Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness? So that everyone who looked at that serpent, on that brazen serpent on the pole, should receive everlasting life. Yeah. Life from death, which is what they had. Yeah, they've been bitten by a serpent. The poison was killing them. But they would recover. And if they looked at that image that was on the pole in faith, they would realize that that image was actually speaking of something beyond death itself, into everlasting life that God has prepared for mankind. And as you and I take time to gaze upon Jesus on the cross, hanging there for you and for me, then we receive His life too. I wonder if you've received that life in your own life. It comes as we gaze in wonder at the sight of the man who had no sin hanging on a cross for sinners from all nations, all races, all languages. Glory to His wonderful name. I must be lifted up from the earth. The Lord's feet literally had to be lifted up from the earth in order to deliver you and me from the penalty of sin, in order that our sins might be forgiven by the offering of his own perfect, spotless life. Glory to his wonderful name. That he might offer his own life instead of our life, instead of your life and mine, an offering for sin, perfectly satisfying to the heart of the Father. And like a lightning rod, he took all of God's wrath against sin on himself and earthed it into himself, so that you and I could go to God and ask for forgiveness and be completely freed, completely pardoned. Hallelujah. And not only from the penalty, but also from the power of sin as well. This is what the Son of Man came to do. This is why Jesus came, that we might receive this life from him, by gazing on him on the cross, hanging there for you and for me. I remember the change that happened to me when I saw that, and in a sense I saw Jesus dying there for me, and my life was transformed. My life was changed from that day onwards. It's still being changed, but there came a day when something significant happened in my deeps, and I knew that God had come. Praise his wonderful name. Now, the Son of Man, Jesus, he is the man, Son of Man to come. Let's finish by going back to Matthew. And I just want to read a few verses in Matthew, for our encouragement this morning. Matthew 20. Sorry, I've gone to the wrong one. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Matthew 24, verse 30. Coming of the Son of Man. Okay, this is Jesus returning to the earth. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then shall the sign of the Son of Man appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We heard a word from the Spirit, a song from the Spirit earlier, speaking this, didn't we? And the Lord says we must not despise prophesyings, we must not despise words that come from the Holy Spirit into our midst. And here was the Lord speaking to us. Brother didn't know I was going to speak on this subject, but the Lord did. Hallelujah. And he sang to us. The Lord sang about his coming to us. Oh, beloved, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, lifting up our hearts to the Lord, day by day, hour by hour. Okay, try and take 2 minutes of every hour and just lift your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I love you, I praise you, I worship and adore you. And see if that makes a difference to your day. Hallelujah. See if it makes a difference to your day. Here's the Lord saying, he's coming. He's coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Who's coming? The Son of Man. This same Jesus. Hallelujah. The angel said as the disciples were gazing away into heaven, Lord, we don't want you to go away. We don't want you to go away. Well, of course they didn't want the Lord to go away. Wouldn't you have wanted Jesus to be with you? Day in, day out. They'd had him more or less for 40 days. And now here was the Lord disappearing on the clouds. And they're, oh Lord, what are we going to do now? 10 days later, they found out. The Holy Spirit came in power. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit came and descended upon them and filled them. And they knew that the glorified, ascended Lord had come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. But beyond that, there was something. They said, this same Jesus will return. This same Jesus. There's a man in glory. There's a man in glory. It's the glorified Lord, the glorified Son of Man. You know, the Lord came and he dignified our human flesh by his appearing. He dignified our flesh and blood by his appearing as a man. Don't ever think that you are worth nothing. Oh, this is something in Cambodia we have to say time and time again, because Cambodians feel that they are the lowest of the low, because their nation became a death pit. And so many of them feel that they have no self-worth, they're not worth anything. We say, no. No, the worth of you is that God sent his own son to save you from your sins. He sent Jesus for you. That's what God thinks of you, and he loves you as you are, as the person that he made you to be, as a unique being that is different from every other being on the planet. Hallelujah. And scientists discover that we all have different DNA, we all have different irises, we all have different fingerprints. Glory to God. We're all different. Hallelujah. And he loves us just as we are. Hallelujah, because we're made in his image. Jesus is going to return, and then we'll be transformed into Jesus' image in some wonderful way that we will be totally mind-blowing, but we don't really know how that's going to happen. But Jesus, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20-21, Paul says, look up to heaven. Look up to heaven, why? Because the Lord is going to come down from heaven. Okay, he came down once as a lamb, he's going to return as a lion. He's not coming back as he's the lamb who was slain, but he's coming to this world as a lion. And he's going to deal with this world as a lion. Glory to his wonderful name. And he's coming. He's coming. So Paul says, look up, because God is going to change our lowly body. Not vile. If you have the AV, just gently cross out vile and put in the word lowly. Alright? That's the word that's changed its meaning since the AV was translated. Okay, in English 400 years ago, it meant something different. It just simply means lowly, the body of our humility. And God's going to transform this body into something mind-blowing and kind of a lot bigger than it is now. Hallelujah. This is Jesus. 25:30. Almost there. 25:30. In Matthew, the Lord says this. 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Isn't that wonderful? God sitting on the throne of his glory. The Son of Man. He's still the Son of Man. Coming in glory, he will sit on the throne of his glory and divide the nations. And that will be a time of judgment. And he is the only one fitted to judge the nations, because he has lived as a man and lived a perfectly sinless life as a man. And so he has the right, as God and as man, to judge the nations. And it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then a third time, Matthew 26 and 64. And this is where the Lord, in one sense, sealed his own destiny. But it was God's destiny for Jesus, and Jesus was the willing victim who came to that place. In Matthew 27:62-63, the high priest arose. This high priest was a godless man. God's true high priest was standing in front of him and said, do you answer nothing what these testify against you? But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus had to respond, because that was called the oath of adjuration, and there had to be a response under Jewish law of the time. And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So the Lord gave testimony, he bore witness to himself, and then they treated him, as you can read on, and rejected him as their Messiah. But the wonderful thing is that the Lord came as Son of Man, not just for one nation only, but to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad in all the nations of the earth. Praise his wonderful name. The Lord sealed his testimony there. There are many more occurrences of the word. The last one is in Revelation chapter 14, where you can read of the Son of Man who puts in his sickle because the time is ripe. And you know the Lord is doing that in the nations at the moment. Did you know that? Did you know that we are living in the generation which is seeing the greatest ingathering of nations there has ever been at any time in the whole history of the world? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! There are many wonderful things on the internet you can look up. I recommend the WEC presentation to you, which tells you how many people are coming to know the Lord in all the nations of the world. And there are more Christians alive on the earth at this time than there have ever been in the whole history of the world put together. Hallelujah. And we have two brothers here who come from a nation which is leading the way in numbers of people coming to know Jesus at this time. Too many to jail. There's a book about it. Okay, that's in the country of Iran. There are too many Christians to put in jail. Glory to the name of the Lord. And the same is true in Cambodia. There are lots and there's freedom in Cambodia. No fear of jail. But there are thousands and thousands of Christians now where there were never any before. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The Son of Man came that we might be part of his inheritance and the nations his inheritance too. Don't you love him? Oh, love him. Shall we love him?